Tonight we continue with and plan to conclude the study we've been engaged in on our Sunday nights over the last few weeks. That is, as we've been studying concerning different examples of God's children who have gone astray from Him, and to examine, study, and learn the lessons from those examples of what went wrong with them and what we can understand to be on guard against, that the devil will be trying to tempt us with, to try to cause us to forsake the Lord also. Tonight we look at a New Testament example. So far, I mean, all the ones that we examined were from the Old Testament. The New Testament, of course, records the beginning of the church and its early years, so it doesn't cover a very long period of time to be able to see a lot of examples, specific examples of ones who were Christians that departed from the Lord. But one that we can learn a lot from, even though there's not a lot of information about him, is a man called Demas. We read about him in a couple of the so-called prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. There are two of the books that were inspired by God through Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, which would be somewhere in the years around between 60 to 64 A.D., and so he spent 2 years in prison during that time in Rome. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, here at the close of the book, here is the greetings being given to the brethren in Colossae. He says in Colossians 4 verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Well, the church in Colossae met in the home of a brother in Christ named Philemon. And at the same time, the Lord inspired an epistle to the entire congregation, the book of Colossians, as we know it. He also inspired an epistle, a letter to Philemon himself, where the church met, which is mentioned in the book of Philemon. It should not surprise us then that as the greeting to the church there in Colossae also included from a greeting from Demas, who was obviously with Paul, the book of Philemon in verses 23 and 24, it's a one chapter book, says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers," and so the ones who were giving greeting to Philemon included these. Well, there's Luke mentioned again, as well as Demas. But notice the description of Demas there as one of Paul's fellow laborers. So when Paul was in prison there in Rome, Demas was one of the ones that was with him there, at least for part of that time. But he was a fellow laborer with Paul, with the Apostle Paul. So if we think about what Paul's work was, he being an apostle of Christ, and happened to be the one that God used when we look at what is revealed about the spreading of the gospel during the first century, he used Paul to carry the gospel to more places than anybody else that we know of. So Paul was one who was also the Lord used to inspire, roughly as far as the number of books, half the New Testament. So in the New Testament time, and he is also one that we are commanded to follow as he followed Christ. So when it comes to Christians that we read about in the New Testament, how many are we going to find that serve as a greater example of following Christ than the Apostle Paul? And we know what his work was, to spread the gospel as he, we have the details of three of his missionary journeys. And then after that, his journey to Rome as a prisoner. And the book of Acts concludes with the work he was doing there as a prisoner, still spreading the gospel from Rome during the 2 years he was a prisoner there. And then after his release, we also know that he continued to spread the gospel and then was later imprisoned again at the time in which he was met his end, when he was put to death for Christ's sake. And in that last book that was inspired through the Apostle Paul in the New Testament during his second imprisonment, the one that ended with his execution, the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 10, and this would be around 68 A.D., so we're looking somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 years, 5, 6, 7 to 8 years maybe, after Demas was mentioned in Colossians and Philemon, that he finds mentioned here. So this is just a few years later. I mean, less than 10 years later. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So we don't have much information about Demas in the Scriptures other than what we've just read. But number one, he had been a fellow laborer with Paul. What greater work could one have been doing in the time that he lived than to be working together, to be a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul in the spreading of the gospel? In fact, if we were to look at the history of Christianity and to choose a time in which one could live and do a work for the Lord, it would be very difficult to find a time in which that would be better than what Demas lived in, doing what he was doing when he was doing it, serving the Lord, helping to spread the gospel of Christ. Paul was going to many places carrying the gospel, and obviously Demas was one of those ones that helped him in that. That's why he's referred to as one of his fellow workers. To be doing that, and to be doing a work that great with the Apostle Paul himself, and then to forsake the Lord, the one whose gospel he'd been preaching with Paul for that period of time, and to forsake his Lord, leave all that behind, quit it, and for what reason? And when it says in 2 Timothy 4:10, as the Apostle Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me," which he had, but when he forsook Paul, just as when we follow Paul, we're to follow Paul as he followed Christ, well then at the same time, if someone was forsaking Paul, who was only living for Christ and serving Christ, who were they forsaking? I mean, Demas forsook Christ. And what was the reason given? He went to Thessalonica, we're told that, because he loved this present world. Now, quite a few years ago, Shar and I had the opportunity to visit the ruins of the ancient Thessalonica. There's not much left. You can see really the foundations of the old buildings there that are within the modern city. But I mean, you can see that. I mean, you can see those old stone foundations and where there were buildings there. There's nothing else left, but and I remember looking at that at the time and just to think, well, what could have possibly been there in those ruins that could have been so attractive to Demas that he would leave the Lord to go to that place out of his love for the world? And how foolish that decision was. But that should be an example to really give us all great concern. Because if the devil were able to, if he were able to ensnare one of the fellow laborers with the Apostle Paul, someone who was spreading the gospel through the world at that time. And if the devil were able to entice him to go back into the world that he'd come out from, so that he forsook the Lord and went astray from him, then which one of us is in a situation that we can't be touched by that temptation, that we could not possibly fall to it? And that's what should give us great concern, to look at that example for us then to beware. And this is one that we should really take to heart as we see what he was. This was not some guy that just became a Christian and really didn't do much and then very quickly left the faith, having never been strong in the Lord. I mean, this was one who, he was very strong, as we can see, and then still forsook the Lord because he loved this present world. Now, we have a very explicit warning from Christ himself in the parable of the sower, and we have an account of this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We want to look at the account that's in Luke, in Luke chapter 8. With the parable of the sower, one of the four types of ground that he speaks about, and with that he's speaking about different kinds of hearts. One of those, well, three of the four grounds in the parable are Christians, or describing Christians. Two of the three are Christians who forsake the Lord. And one of those is the thorny ground that would be exactly what Demas ended up doing. So Demas is an example of the thorny ground that we read about in the parable of the sower. So as Jesus is teaching this, as we read it, we don't want to at all get the idea, well, yeah, he says that could happen, but it's not very likely that could ever happen. That's not the case at all. And we should know better anyway. But we have the example of Demas exactly fulfilling what Jesus warned us about in this parable. And if it could happen to Demas, it can happen to us. And so we need to take heed to these words that Jesus is teaching in the parable of the sower here in Luke 8, and take heed to the warning and make sure that, and do everything to be watchful and examine ourselves so that we don't end up having the same thing happen to us, because the devil is going to do everything he can to make this happen to all of us. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8 says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Well, we're very blessed that we have the Lord's teaching as pertaining to what that parable is about. Because if that's all we had were those words, those ones heard at that time, we would be left wondering about it, but would we understand? But in verses 13 through 15, the Lord explained the parable. He says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Now, of course, the wayside ground are the ones that had the word taken out of their hearts by Satan before they understand this is the world, those in the world that do not become Christians. These other kind that we just read about in verses 13 through 15, those are three different categories of Christians. One category, the stony ground, they fall away because of temptation that comes through persecution because of the word. which is going to, we're all going to be persecuted, but if we quit and do evil when that persecution comes, then we're the stony ground. But this thorny ground, of course, we all have to be the good ground. If we're going to have our souls saved, we have to be that good ground with an honest and good heart, hearing his word and keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, with endurance, and not quit. But the thorny ground, he said, they go forth. They've heard the word, they go forth. Well, anyone that's going forth having heard the word, these are ones that they believe and are following it. They're Christians. And they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection, not to completion. They don't endure. And Demas did not endure. And he did not bring forth his fruit to completion. Now, how much fruit was he bearing and how much good was he doing when he was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul? I mean, we know that he was bearing much fruit then, but to forsake the Lord and not to bring that fruit to completion and with endurance, that is certainly an example we need to pay attention to as to what went wrong with him and make sure that we also do not become an example of this thorny ground and become choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Demas loved this present world, and he forsook the Lord for that. In Luke chapter 14, when Jesus was teaching what is the foundation of being his disciple, it includes for us to take up our cross, for us to be crucified with him, and to have no other master. It cannot be anybody, and it cannot be anything. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35 says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And I know we've pointed out lots of times in reading this that he uses the Greek word meseo there that's translated hate, which is exactly what that word means. It doesn't mean to love less. And he chose the word meseo, to hate, for a very good reason, to teach this principle of being his disciple. And we have to choose Christ as our master. If it's a degree of love, if it's love less, well, we have to make sure we love any other less than we love Christ. If that's all it is, well, then we could serve two masters, couldn't we? We just have to make sure we serve Christ more as our master than any other master. But is that what he teaches? No, that's not what he teaches. He teaches that we cannot serve two masters. It's either or. If Christ is our master, it cannot be any other. And as a master, we have to hate all other masters when we choose Christ. And that's the same word he uses here in Luke 14:26 as we continue in the reading. He says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what does it mean to bear one's cross? What was a cross? Some people will say, well, that means we have to suffer. Well, we do have to suffer for righteousness' sake, but was a cross, was the main objective to cause suffering, or was the objective of the cross to bring about death? It was to bring about death. And when we bear our cross, we're dying. And so he's using that to teach that we have to be crucified with him. We have to die. And of course, we have many other scriptures that teach exactly what that involves. But he's also continuing, teaches about that in the following verses here in Luke 14. And he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, there's the foundation, then we have to count the cost. And the cost is we have to forsake everything, and we have to die. And we have to give up every body and everything else as a master, including our own selves. Now, do we count that cost when we decide, I'm going to follow Christ, he is my master, and I will live for him? Well, we have to count that cost, and we have to continue to do that throughout our time in which we are on this earth as we follow him. And if we don't, how are we different than the world? And if we go back into the world, we're to be the salt of the earth. And if we lose our savor, what are we good for in this world as far as fulfilling the purpose of God to be here? And then he says it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Is he describing Demas with those words? What happened to Demas' savor? What happened to him as being salt of the world? He fell in love with the world and went to it. So was he the salt of it anymore? He wasn't. And what good was he for? And to read these words, and we need to think about ourselves, is that going to happen to us? And if we do follow that pattern of Demas and we become choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and we love this present world, and we forsake the Lord, that's going to be us too. In Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, this is where he's teaching about following Christ and him being our master, and that we cannot have any other at all. It's not a matter of degree, it's a matter of choice, either or. Luke 16, 13 through 15 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other," and there's that word meseo, the Greek word meseo again. And so he's choosing that word for a reason, because when we choose Christ as our master, when we love him as our master, we have to hate all others as a master. We cannot have any other to be our master. And we saw that applied to as far as other people are concerned in Luke 14, including ourselves. But here he applies it also to things, to material things. But he says, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, material things. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Did they love this world? Did they love the things of the world? They did. And so when Christ's teachings correct them and what they're doing, when they're being told they cannot serve God in these material things they love, what do? Do they say, well, then we need to repent of this covetousness that we have in our hearts? No, they choose to deride God's word. Well, when they're deriding it, they're rejecting it, and they're mocking it. So when they're doing that, in their minds, they're saying that's false. That teaching is wrong. We're okay like we are. Well, was that the truth? Could they deride the truth out of existence? Of course, they couldn't. And Jesus pointed that out. And he said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And a love for money and material things, is that highly esteemed among men? That's the most esteemed among men, isn't it? But what does he say about that being in the sight of God? It's abomination. So we have to reject that in order to follow Christ. 1 John 2:15 through 17, these are words that teach that very same principle that we just read in Luke 16, 13 through 15. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's only one way we're going to have eternal life, and that's to do the will of God, which requires us to love the Father, which means we cannot love the world and the things of the world. And so that could not be taught any more plainly than it is there in 1 John 2:15 through 17, as we also saw the plain words of Christ in Luke 16 in verse 13. Well, did Paul understand and did he count the cost of being Christ's disciple? Well, yes, he most certainly did. And in Galatians 2 and verse 20, we have recorded here by God's inspiration what expresses exactly what Paul had done. He said in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul had crucified himself. Had he taken up his cross, as Christ teaches we must in order to be his disciple? He did. And what did that mean? He was crucified with Christ. So he was dead. What life did he have? Now, his old life, and we can look at a number of passages in the New Testament that give us a description of Paul's life before he was in Christ. Now, there's a lot of detail in that of that in Philippians 3. We're not going to read that right now, but he goes through all those things that Paul had as pertained to the flesh. But what did he say? He counted all those things as dung that he may win Christ. He gave all that up. He forsook everything to be Christ's disciple. And he took up his cross, and he was crucified with Christ, and he no longer had the life that he had before. And he no longer had a life where he would do as he desired in any way. The only life that existed for Paul from that day forward, when he changed his mind and he chose to follow Christ, the only life that he had from that moment onward was Christ living in him. That was his entire existence. That's it. Now, in chapter 6 of the same book, Galatians 6, verse 14, we'll read 14 through 16, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, this was the token of the old covenant. That circumcision, that's no longer a commandment of God for as far as the new covenant is concerned. But what is? Well, of course, it's the spiritual circumcision. And to be a new creature, he says. That's what avails in Christ, to be a new creature. Well, to be a new creature means what happens to us in our relationship with the world. Well, we have to come out from the world and be separate for him. We have to be holy. We've been called out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. The church, the very word for that, for who we are, is ecclesia, the called out ones. We can't be in Christ and we can't be part of his church without coming out from this world. Well, there's a crucifixion that takes place. Our old man is crucified with him. We only are living for Christ from that point, but that crucifixion crucifies us to the world and the world to us. Now, when we're crucified to the world and the world is crucified to us, is there any relationship there at all? Is there any fellowship there at all? No, there can't be. There's no fellowship between light and darkness, between good and evil. We have to come out from this world. Now, the book of Galatians was written well before Paul's imprisonment in Rome, where Demas was with him. Was this something that Demas understood? how likely is it that Demas had read these very words? Of course he knew this. He had those teachings. Had he made that decision to forsake, to come out from this world and forsake everything, and to take up his cross, to follow Christ? He had, and he'd been doing it. The sad part is he uncrucified himself, and his old man was resurrected, and he went back to the world that he had come out of. And as such, he forsook his Lord, and he, his soul, we are not told anything else about him. We can presume that when he forsook the Lord and went to Thessalonica, that that was what he did, and he didn't come back for his sake. We can hope he repented, but for all that we know, there's nothing else that we do know except that he forsook the Lord because he loved this present world and went on to Thessalonica, and that would have cost his soul. I mean, how long did he live? I mean, we don't know the lifespan, but that was a long time ago. The only thing that's left of that place is, as I mentioned, there's some ruins, some old stones you can see on the ground. That's it. That's all that's left of that place. Jesus asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If we gain the whole world and lost our soul, what have we profited? He sold his soul for whatever that was in Thessalonica. That's a very cheap price. Was it worth it? If we could hear him now, what would he say? We have the Lord's words to warn us. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, he teaches us this also. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, that's it. We're crucified to the world, and the world to us, he says, we're dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. There's no other life that we have as a Christian. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He is our life. That's it. There's no other life that we have when we're in him. We have an example, a similar example of a congregation that was following right along with what Demas did and fulfilling the parable of the thorny ground. That's the church at Laodicea that we read about in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Can it happen to individuals? Yes. Can it infect an entire congregation where the whole lump is leavened with a love for the world and an entire church go after the world? Well, we read the letter to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears, hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Isn't it interesting how many of the passages that we read on this subject have included in that, he that has ears to hear, let him hear this. We need to listen to this teaching. And here was the church at Laodicea that had become infected with this problem, with a care, and they were being choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And they didn't think they needed anything, but they really did need, they were in great need of being, having on the right clothing and having on, having the right kind of riches and being able to see spiritually. And the Lord said to him that overcomes, we will be given, granted to sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame is set down with his Father in his throne. If we don't overcome, if we don't bring forth that fruit unto completion with endurance and overcome to the end, then what is it all for? And anything that we've done up into that point as service to the Lord, if we forsake that at any point for a love of this world and we go back into this world, what is all that we've done before that going to amount to? In fact, we're going to have a worse judgment, and he mentions that specifically in 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. If we end up doing that, if we had never known the truth at all. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's actually go there and read verses 18 through 22. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So here's the warning again. And he's talking about those who had clean escape from them who live in error. By the way, that word error is the same word for strong delusion that we have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12, that is also translated error in Romans 1. So we find that word cropping up numerous times in the New Testament. But here were ones who had clean escaped from those who had that strong delusion. They've come out from the world. They've escaped from that delusion. They're following Christ. These are ones who are alive to God again. And here come these false teachers speaking their great swelling words of vanity to allure through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness these ones who had escaped from this world and its corruption. He says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, the slaves of corruption. Here, you could be free from having to follow all those commandments as they promised that false liberty. But they, while promising some kind of freedom with their mouths, they're slaves to corruption. It says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if they have, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Well, Demas went back to his own vomit and to wallow in the mud of this world. And how sad was that? And the judgment he would have with all that he understood as being a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul in the spreading of the gospel. I mean, we can only guess at the severity of the judgment that is to come for him. But we need to take every measure to make sure that we also do not face that condemnation and the judgment by being overcome by this world and going back into its corruption. We're going to close with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's not cast away our confidence and cast away that great recompense of reward that awaits us for diligently and faithfully following Jesus Christ as our master through all of our days on this earth. If we draw back, if we go back to the world, he will have no pleasure in us. But he says, we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And may each and every one of us believe to the saving of our souls and never go astray from him for any reason. And this is an opportunity for anybody who's here tonight, if you've not yet become a child of God, to do so. And we're encouraging you this very night to obey his gospel. to be crucified with him, to do all those things that we saw as the counting of the cost of being his disciple, to forsake all other masters, to choose to follow him who is God's son. If you believe in him and you're ready to repent and live for him and come out from this world to be his, then we're encouraging you to come forward and do that and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have been pulled back into this world, or you have been overcome with temptation in any way, and if you need to repent of that, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of the church tonight, this is an opportunity for you also to come. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please won't you come now while we stand together and sing.